Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, everybody, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I am sitting here with...
Suzanne Hagelin.
And...
I'm Darren Larson.
Yeah, and it's been a second since we recorded. We won't talk about that.
But yeah.
Yeah, no. Yeah, it's been a little bit since we recorded. There's been plenty going on, but we're excited to be back and talk about a few things. We actually just had our family meeting.
Which is super cool.
Yeah. It really was encouraging. I'm not just saying that. I'm not a gunpoint or anything like that. I really do love our family meeting. Mm-hmm. It ends up being... really encouraging. We say we're a no-spin church, and we really are a no-spin church. We love just reporting what's going on and celebrating the good things. But there was something...
And acknowledging the hard things.
Yeah, and acknowledging the hard things as well. Totally. I was really impressed by that when I first started at Imprint, because it's easy to make it Spin City and try to make things look as good as possible.
I keep picturing a spin class that.
Yeah, it's a really sweaty...
I've done spin before. It's the worst thing ever.
That doesn't
if you're
seem
not
to
a
fit
bike
your personality.
Guy, like, your bottom end feels so bad after spinning for
no
a while, so it's like, ouch,
church.
Ouch. I don't want to sit anymore.
That's interesting. Yeah, you don't seem like
TMI.
A spin class kind of guy.
No,
I was invited. Actually, there's a guy who used to attend Imprint named Steve Woolley. I don't know if you guys ever met Steve and Michelle Woolley. They were here in the early days, but I knew him from Portland way back in the days. And he invited me. He worked for Nike. He was the chief emergency officer of Nike for a while.
Oh, cool.
Something like that. Anyway, he invited me to spin class at Nike in Beaverton there. And so I was like, yeah, it'd be awesome to go out there. And we're going to do spinning and then lunch afterwards. And Rex, it was a bad decision. I said yes, but it was like, now someone's going to email me and tell me how great spinning is.
Or they're going to ask you to go to a spin class.
Yes. Ooh. Or, you know, join F3 or something like that.
We're not going to talk about F3. anyway. So all that being said, we had the family meeting, and I feel like the past couple of years, the elders have gone off on a retreat, as you do, and you sort of come back with a focus.
Yeah.
A couple of years ago, it was, what was it last year? It was...
Well, we had the Colossians.
Setting your mind on things above.
Colossians 1,
yes.
And then it was Hebrews 10, which is Hebrews 10? Yeah, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Is that Hebrews 10?
I think that's 12.
12. It's Hebrews 12.
Hebrews 12, yeah.
I'm like McGregor. He's not here right now. He should be. Yeah. He's sick, by the way, which is we're super
McGregor.
Bummed.
Yeah.
That's what he was supposed to be here for this one.
But anyway, you guys usually will pray together and you'll come back with something out of scripture. And last year, you know, it was like, let's set our hope on things above and let's realize that we have hope in a kingdom that can't be shaken.
Yep.
This year, you guys came back with two words.
Yeah.
And those two words were humility and hope. Mm-hmm. And if you were at the family meeting, you heard us say humility and hope quite a bit. Mm-hmm. If you read through the little report that we gave out from all the leads, you'll see humility and hope highlighted a lot. So, Darren, where exactly, can you kind of give a backstory for where humility and hope came from?
Yeah, I'd probably have to say it started many years ago, to be honest with you, when you kind of think about the trajectory of the Christian church in America, I think in particular in America, where we've run into these seasons that have been so, I think they fostered a lot of fear in us, or maybe even some rightful concern about where culture's going, and wondering, like, what is our role as the Christian church in the culture these days? Mm-hmm. And do we need to, like, push back against culture? Do we need to fight culture?
Do we need to retreat into the wilderness?
What is the options that we have when it seems like more and more the culture is fighting against us? Or how do we also maybe even align with something that may have some similar core values as we do, but maybe doesn't have the Christian values that we do in a way of saying, like, we're going to fight back against some of those things? And so it probably started around the 2016, 2017 era, where it was like we realized that there was probably a lot of animosity in Christians towards the culture, or fear in Christians towards the culture. And so just over the last few years, it's been like, okay, we went through COVID together, went through some hard times. We noticed that there was two ways of thinking as churches, where you either went really kind of militant towards culture and towards kind of ideas about there, or you retreated back and you like tried to be a little, you know, whatever you'd call it, like a little holy huddle or something like that.
Citadel
is a good
one. Some would call it like the Benedict option.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And so it was like, what is is there a different option out there for this? Is there a different way that we can think of the Christian kind of response towards what is admittedly difficult times?
In the world, but not of the world.
Yeah. So I don't know. So we, in recently where it came out, there's been kind of a movement. A best-selling author recently said the church needs to stand up against the rising evil in the culture, which will incur God's judgment, which is true. But then it went on to say, we have to battle against this, you know, and it's become a rallying call for many Christians out there. And it was like, man, is that our calling? Is that what we're supposed to do? And so as I was like processing this a little bit, I was listening to a podcast, and the podcast host, I think in just kind of a passing comment said, what if the Christian culture was different? What if we did something different as a Christian culture? What if we had an ethos of humility and hope as we go into these seasons as a church culture?
Yeah.
And I was like, man, that is a really compelling idea. And so I brought it to our elders at this elders retreat and said, guys, you know, what if we really encouraged our people to not forget Colossians 1, to not forget Hebrews 12? These are things that are true. But what does that look like on the ground? What looks like being people who are filled with humility and hope, especially in the season of 2024, where we're entering the election season?
Yeah.
And this seems to be where like, not just Christians in general, but Americans, sorry, not just Christians specifically, but Americans generally, the worst comes out in us, right? So that's kind of where it came from, I suppose.
So it sounds like this author that you were quoting, mm-hmm. It sounds like he was saying it. So maybe you can clarify.
Yep, good.
Was he saying that we need to use earthly tactics to battle against the cultural issues around us, the sinful things that bring the judgment from God? Is that what he was saying?
I think so. So like, in other words, like it went beyond just speaking God's truth up. It went beyond just like being a light in the world or mm-hmm. being a city on a hill. It went to being like being militant against anyone who disagrees with you and like fighting against those people and standing up, like battling what I would say, what I felt like from this author was fighting worldly battles in worldly ways. So, you know, it meant making your voice louder than the evil other people, you know, doing whatever it takes to let the kingdom of God be the one that's victorious, you know. And so it became this sense of like almost militantly pushing through. Yeah.
So was there any balance with the idea of what we're called to in Scripture as far as, you know, like in 2 Corinthians 10, it says that
the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh.
Right. Our weapons are not of the flesh and that we're not warring against people. Mm-hmm. And Ephesians 6 from 10 to 18, it talks about, you know, putting on the armor of God. Did they have anything like that to balance what they were saying, to bring it into a more like spiritual perspective?
To be fair, probably some of that was in there, but maybe differently than we'd think of it. I think it became kind of a stepping stool to the sense of like, let's fight. Like our job as Christians is to fight and make our way be like almost theocratic, if you will, which means like we want God's like law and God's kingdom to come now on this earth
without conversions.
We want all of the benefits of the kingdom of God without the changing of heart, without the regeneration
of the
Holy Spirit. Yeah. All that kind of stuff. So, and again, I have some sympathy towards the noticing that Christians have turned into punching bags. I've noticed it before in our culture, and there's been a little bit of that. And so it's hard to not want to like punch back, right? That's our feeling. But also we have to take our cues from Scripture and say like, what does the Bible tell us to do? If we're going to put, you know, hope over fear and humility over power, we need to recognize our identities as Christians to press back as like exiles, some of these scriptural things, or as you mentioned, our battles not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle, and recapturing the vision of the Sermon on the Mount as well, embracing suffering and things like that. So I think that's where humility and hope came from. And I hesitate to give too many examples because it may feel like we're picking on someone.
I definitely
in
want to hear
well,
that.
We should.
No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, well, yeah. I think people know what we're talking about.
So it seems to me that what you're talking about would bring the balance back to winning people's hearts.
Yeah.
Have you heard that quote? I don't know if I'm going to get it right. It says something like, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still.
That's catchy. I like that.
You haven't heard that one? Mm-hmm. It's an old one.
Yeah. I mean, it rhymes, so I assumed it was pretty old. That's great.
I wish I could say I came up with it. But I think that winning a cultural war, you might gain what looks like victory,
yeah,
but actually harden people's hearts. That's, I mean, great. I think that's a definite possibility, and to pursue that instead of, I guess it's looking at people. How can I say this? Do I value these people?
Yeah, you're kind of seeing that them as the enemy. It's the us right. versus them.
Or do
thing.
I reject them?
Yeah.
Because if I value them, I'm going to seek the Lord's help.
Yeah.
To win them over.
Yeah. And your desire is to help them capture a vision of the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of earth, with some sprinkling in of some, like, you know, Jesus stuff in there, mm-hmm. you know, but rather something that's much greater and much bigger that Jesus talked about. And if we're going to embrace the vision of the Sermon on the Mount, man, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, right, for several weeks now. And you go back to the very beginning with the Beatitudes, and you have these amazing pictures of what I've said was flourishing within the kingdom of heaven, but it doesn't feel like flourishing, right?
Right.
It's the suffering. It's the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. These are pictures that you think that's not super great. Like, I don't really want those things.
I don't want to mourn.
Yeah. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to.
I'd rather celebrate.
Yeah. I'd rather. And so we want to, there's this desire to win. And yet the picture, the vision of the kingdom of God is to be in that place instead, in a place of suffering, in a place of less than, if you will, in a place where we actually may be downgraded in society, but we're not downgraded in society. That's the miraculously the place where the Lord's like, that's where I'm going to meet you and give you the most flourishing. Mm-hmm. And it's in that place that I want you to live out that humility and hope lifestyle that you have.
Yeah.
And so that to me is the greater picture for the Christian community right now. And again, like, let's use some specificity, Rex. Let's talk about the election year.
Yeah.
Like, in so many ways, I've seen so many Christian brothers and sisters think that if we can just gain some political power, mm-hmm. then we'll be in a place of, like, influence and a place of, you know, like, safety for our, it'll help our kids raised here. And I get the idea.
Yeah, those are good ideas. Those are good hopes.
Yeah,
I think.
Yeah. But the problem is when we start to do them in the wrong way, right? Yeah.
If I can be clever,
I like clever.
I've been thinking here, I feel like that's hope without humility.
Mm. That's good.
Because we are trying to strive for something with worldly weapons, with worldly power. That's hope without humility.
Yep.
If we have humility without hope, that is where we kind of just cede to whatever culture gives us, if that makes sense. Because, like, the other option is, again, you have, like, the monastic option. I'm going to go out in the desert.
Yep.
We're going to do a little holy huddle.
Yep.
You have the seeking power option, mm-hmm. which I would say is hope without humility.
That's great.
And then you have the option that is just complete despair, which is neither humble nor hopeful, because it's actually pretty selfish. And because it's, you know, a retreat into despair rather than a retreat in humility.
Yeah.
So anyway, so like when it comes to that, we want, like you said, these are good ideas. It's good to raise your kids in a place where they are safe. It is good to raise your kids in a place where you don't have to worry about what they're hearing at school. Mm-hmm. It's good to raise. Mm-hmm. But how should we strive for those things, I guess?
Doesn't it seem like, though, if we are building the safety for our children, which, by the way, I love my children, and my heart's desire was to give them a safe home and upbringing.
Yeah.
So I'm certainly fine with that. But it seems like it's very easy to move into the place where we're putting our trust in human effort rather than in the Lord. And that sounds like what you're talking about. Also, it's difficult to have the perspective of what is safety for other communities and what's safe for me may not be identical.
Hmm.
I think that it can be a very isolationist type mindset,
yeah.
but there's nothing wrong with it. Like I said, I love my children.
So I'm not saying anything in particular here. I'm just saying these ends, I understand the ends that they're shooting for. These are, mm-hmm. these are good things. It's good to want good things for society. It's good to want good things for your kids.
Well, the interesting thing is this is actually not new in Christian thinking. This has been, I mean, I think I've seen it more recently because I'm pastoring in this generation and this time, and I feel like I have to offer a, like, encouraging and prophetic word at the same time for our people as I prayerfully, and to myself. Like, I'm not just saying, like, hey, you guys got to do this. Like, I have to preach this to myself because I desire those same things too, Suzanne. Like, I have values that are very different than our cultures, and I want to get at them differently, and I want transformation of hearts. But the reason I say it's not that new is because, I mean, you go back to early like Christian thinking, there was what we called an over-realized eschatology. And what I mean, that's just a fancy, fancy way of saying, like, if Jesus has come and his kingdom has come, that's what he said. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God, right? So an over-realized eschatology means Jesus's kingdom has come. Then this idea then is that there should no longer be evil in the world. Like he's taken care of all this stuff because he has come, you know? And what happens with that is there's this desire to like be on the front lines, if you will, of helping that kingdom that Jesus said has come, you know? I mean, this is, Luther used to talk about a theology of glory versus the theology of the cross, which the theology of glory is that all the good things are happening to you, like the blessings of the Christian life, the things that Jesus promised, all those things are happening now. Or the theology of the cross, and this is simplistic, yet some other ways to say this too, but the theology of the cross is a theology of suffering, like we're facing suffering still. And he talked about how we had to have one or the other. And so that's what happens when we get kind of caught up in this view of a kingdom that Jesus was trying to establish. If we don't realize that it has come and it will come still, then we're going to fight for it even today, you know? And so that is, on the flip side, we also have to be careful of kind of an under-realized eschatology, where we don't recognize that the coming of Jesus into the world meant the kingdom of God has come, not yet in its fullness, but it has come as well. So this is a theological, at some point, problem where we're trying to deal with what it looks like for this dichotomy of Christ's kingdom come and will come at the same time. So,
yeah, that's a good point. I think it's easy when you're looking to create a safe environment. Mm-hmm. There's a place where you can actually neglect to help your family, help your children manage suffering.
Yeah, that's great.
And to have an expectation that, well, this is a part of life and this is how we cope with it. Mm. It's not rejection from God. It's not necessarily a result of sin. I mean, there are consequences to what we do, but we aren't necessarily living in a situation where God's just, dropping wrath on us when we blow it. I mean, that would be every day, right?
Right, right.
But it's easy to want to shelter our children enough that we don't equip them well enough for suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like that applies to what you were saying.
It totally does. Yeah. I mean, if we're not at a place where we realize that we are a people that are called to be exiles and strangers in a world, like if we feel too comfortable, we're not actually living out that identity as exiles and strangers. And part of that exilic living is that we do embrace suffering.
Yeah.
And we do embrace the fact that we actually have different kingdom values than the rest of the world does. And yet that is a very, very much undercurrent and not the strong current of our society. Mm-hmm. And so as much as I want it to be the strong current of society, that's an over-realized eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
Because the reality is one day there will be no suffering. There will be no more evil. There will be no more... There would actually, funny enough, that I was going to say there'll be no more need for humility and hope, but that's not quite true.
That's not quite true.
But what I mean is there's no sense of us being like, oh gosh, like we have to make God's kingdom come right now on earth.
I think that's one of my beefs with an over-realized eschatology, sometimes called like post-millennialism
or whatever,
it's like, it is really hard to thread a needle for that where it doesn't feel like we are responsible for making God's kingdom come.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just not
that was
the
a
way it
predominant
works.
Way of thinking in the Victorian era in, it the, was. UI, and in the US.
So what happened was that then was the 20th century, and it was the bloodiest century in history. But there's actually been a rebirth of that. It's pretty popular again now, which is strange, mostly in America, which is strange. But it is very hard for me to swallow, just because it does feel like we are responsible for making God's kingdom come. And that means, again, fighting battles, winning battles, that kind of thing.
Without the Great Commission?
Yeah, somewhat. Yeah. Well, I heard somebody make a joke that Christian nationalism is where everything is Christian except for the people.
That's true.
I thought that was pretty funny. Oh, wow. That's pretty insightful.
But anyway, I don't want to go off on that tangent, but
I have to stick in one word.
It's good.
Yes.
Go for it.
I've been thinking about, because growing up in Mexico, you know, I was very aware of the syncretism there. But I would always thought, I don't know, you know, is there any such thing in the U.S.? I can't think what it is. But recently,
yeah,
Christian nationalism, that's when it hit me. Oh, this is our form of syncretism. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, it's interesting. Darren, I wonder, I don't want to derail the podcast too much. Can you, you used a quick phrase over there. Basically, our identities as exiles.
Yeah.
Can you give a quick apologetic for what that means? Like, why someone might hear this, be like, wait, I don't really want to be an exile. What's that mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. An exile is one that doesn't have a position of prestige or power, right? An exile is one who lives as a foreigner in a land. An exile is one who was actually booted out of their land, if you will, and is looking for their homeland. You know, these are all images in scripture. Yeah. And so, I mean, you think of the exile of the people of Israel, where they were exiled to Babylon, right? And they were living in a land that was not their own and a culture that was not their own. And they certainly didn't have a position or a place of position or prestige or power in that place. And so they had to learn how to live in that place as a people with a distinct identity, you know? And so I think an exile in Christian speak, if we were to use it today, means that we can have our own cultural markers as Christians, identities, identifications that make us Christians, values that make us Christians, but it's not necessarily going to be the dominant culture there. Whereas, you know, the Christian nationalism idea that Suzanne just mentioned and Rex, you were talking about, sorry, Rex, you guys both talked about
it. I don't care. Yeah.
But is pushing for that nationalistic identity to be everyone's identity instead of just a, what I've always thought of, you know, the Christian has for years and years been a subculture, but I've always pushed for the idea of a counterculture. Like, we are supposed to be a counterculture, a culture where people look in and say, man, those people are different. And I've heard it said this way. I even said this last Sunday in my sermon, especially in the way they handle things like money, sex, and power. Because those are three themes that start all the way back in Genesis.
All the way back to Genesis. And then if you look at the early church, the birth of the early church, that is what made Christianity spread like wildfire in the Roman Empire.
Yes.
It's because they treated money, sex, and power completely differently.
So different. Yeah.
Because they took over the Roman rule and became governors. And
We didn't vote any of those guys did we?
The other part though is that it slowly from those people being exiles with hope and humility, it slowly crept its way up the ranks. And some people point to that as a bad thing. But I mean, the other side of that is like people in authority need Jesus, and people in authority will rule and make decisions in accordance with their walk with life, which is hopefully following Jesus. But anyway, I guess what I'm saying though is like, by focusing on the ethic that Jesus laid out, the other thing sort of started happening for them in the early church. And that's not the goal, but like, if we are trying to, if we see anything from Jesus, is that, I mean, if you read Philippians 2, he humbled himself to the point of death, basically. And from that was highly exalted. So if we're to follow Jesus into death, that's the only glory that we can hope for, really, on this earth. So what were you saying, Darren?
Well, sorry, I didn't mean to almost try to cut you off there. I'm glad you kept going. But I think the time when things went off the rails for the Christian church was like the 4th century, right? With kind of Constantinian Christianity that came in, and all of a sudden Christianity became the way of doing things. And what happened in that? It became terribly abused. There's all kinds of problems in the Constantinian era of Christianity where it was like the...
Unlike today?
Well, this is what I'm saying. It was like the first few centuries of the early church, to Rex's point, where like there was a building of this counterculture of the kingdom of God that was actually creating a groundswell of change and things that would happen on a real like personal level. Hearts were changed, families were changed, communities were changed. And then suddenly it was put into power and things got really ugly for the sake of the church. And this is in some ways what could happen today if we're not careful, right?
I look at it a little bit differently because from the beginning, there were assaults on Christian doctrine and Christian faith that with Gnosticism and all kinds of different branches and, you know, various things that were written supposedly about Jesus. And and that's during those first centuries of persecution. True. So there was assault on the church and the doctrine of the church and to lead people astray all along. And to me, it's like at that point, when the freedom came, that the attack changed.
Oh, interesting. Yeah.
And it wasn't that all of a sudden there was this, you know, great apostasy.
Yeah.
But that it was just more of the wheat and the tares, you know, yeah. just a different kind yeah. of thing where yeah. people could, you know, all over the place, it was convenient mm. to claim the name of Christian and to be a part of the whole Christian structure
yeah,
thing and
good.
End up building Christianity with, you know, the bishops and the Pope and the yeah. Metropolitan and just to build a structure of authority that gives you power over people, but yeah. it's not that different in the result. So I don't necessarily see it as, you know, that it was better then and then it got worse.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, the
was their response better, though? Is that what you think? Like, the response of the early Christians was better, even though the assaults were still there?
I don't... Well, see, we don't have as good a record.
That's true.
Yeah, because yeah, yeah. we don't have officials making
yeah.
records.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you look at something like Paul talking about the silversmith that did him a lot
sure,
of harm.
Sure.
And there were wolves that came in among the... was it the Ephesians?
Yeah, Ephesians.
There was warfare happening all the time.
Yeah.
And we just... don't necessarily compare the two.
Well, even the fact that Acts chapter 6 when Stephen, the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the church, yeah. 7, 6, 7, whatever it is. I don't math like McGregor doesn't. the persecution of the church actually caused the spread of the gospel and hearts changed and that kind of thing. And that's, I'm not saying we want that. Like, that's not what none of us are aiming at persecution, right? But there is a sense when you lack that influence, power thing that we initially want, because we think it'll actually be a good thing. Many of us actually think that power will give us the power to do X, Y, Z, which, I mean, I get that. But the ironic thing is the kingdom of God is upside down.
Yeah,
it's like when persecution
right.
and hardship and troubles come along, that's the flourishing place. That's the place where God gets a hold of hearts of people and starts to change individuals and families and even cities and cultures.
You could argue that when people have committed themselves wholeheartedly to follow the Lord, that that's when persecution and trials and tribulation and hardships begin.
That's
great. And that whether or not you live in a country where you can freely worship or not,
yeah.
said or not twice. One, I wish I could edit myself as I talk, you know?
we always ask Rex to edit these things. He's like, I'll do that.
Can you make me sound eloquent?
And he's like, nope.
He really wouldn't.
This is as draft as it gets right here.
I
so
know.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, great. You get the idea. It's
totally.
Like,
yeah.
I've heard this idea that you're talking about a fair amount
yep.
among Christians in our area,
mm-hmm.
and I don't know how widespread that is because I didn't listen to those podcasts or read
yep.
those books.
Yep.
But it feels like a very modern mindset, like yep. this century, last century, maybe.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm not sure it's valid because the kingdom of God is what Jesus is doing among people, right?
Yeah, that's great.
People getting yeah. saved. And over the centuries, his kingdom is growing
mm-hmm.
and it's reaching people. And every new generation, there are new generations being reached for him.
That's great.
And I love in Acts when it said, like in the first few chapters, and it says that he was adding to their number daily.
Yeah.
I read that a couple days ago and it dawned on me. Why do I assume that this doesn't apply today?
Hmm.
Why don't I think of it as this is who God is
mm-hmm.
and this is what he's doing around the world?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah. No. So, I mean, just to circle back around, I do think that, you know, God can use Christians in whatever circles. And well, the other side of that coin is that there's generally, looking back at Christian history, there's some sort of a remnant that gets fed up.
Yeah.
And again, it seems like that there's a remnant that gets fed up and then that gets corrupted. And there's a remnant that gets fed up and then that gets corrupted.
That's
whether it was from, you know, from all of the magisterium and stuff that Suzanne was talking about, that's where you have the monastics go out and they're wanting to really follow Jesus and that gets corrupt. And then there's another thing that happens
yeah.
and that gets corrupt. Another thing. So anyway, it seems like there's always in every circle people who are truly following Jesus for one. And then also, yeah, anyway, that's a whole other discussion. Sorry, I didn't mean to.
That's great. No,
it
actually reminds us of the cycle we're kind of in even now, because
yeah.
there's people in this, I think there's a lot of us that are trying to figure out that balance between
yeah.
humility and hope. And
yeah.
when we speak up about things, like, how do you do that when you're like, man, I have to actually say things that are helpful and truthful in the
culture.
Yeah, but how do I do that in a way that's not militant. And
the other part of that is, like, again, looking back, if you want to look at the witness of Christian history, you could say, like, well, the reformers just yelled a lot. It's like, well, that's true. But, like, you can also look, it's like, well, the monastics went and did something different. And also, not all the reformers yelled a lot. Some of them just peacefully separated and went and did their own thing.
Yeah.
We're saying we need to respond with humility and hope, and we're saying that that is like the way the church has done it in the past, understanding their identity as exiles. Where do we get that? Where does that idea come from?
It's great. I have so many places in scripture I can think of to talk about, but I think my favorite place comes out of 1 Peter. Like, I've said this so many times, like, 1 Peter has become the playbook for living as a Christian right now in America.
Well, I know before I was at Imprint, you guys did something on 1 Peter, and it was called Exiles.
Isn't that funny? Yeah. Like, I remember before I planted Imprint Church, I took a class with Karen Jobes at Wheaton, Dr. Jobes. And I remember thinking, if I ever plant a church, I'm going to kick off with 1 Peter. I think it's like the playbook for the church. And I remember being so compelled by the picture of how to live there. And if ironically, Peter's language is all about exiles and strangers, aliens and strangers.
Well, he even says, he says something about the church in Babylon or whatever like that, which is kind of funny. I'm sure they read that and they were like, wait a minute,
wait,
what?
Who?
I'm sure the Greek people were like, wait, what's he talking about?
How many years ago was that? But I wrote one down for today's podcast, and I think it's 1 Peter 5. 5 through 11. I'll read this. It's such a beautiful place when I think of humility and hope. And where he talks to the Christians, he says, all of you, the Christians of Babylon, right, Rex? All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Mm-hmm. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be the dominion forever. Amen.
Amen.
Man, that scripture is unbelievable.
We
can
just stop. Yeah.
I mean, themes of humility and hope in here to me. Like, I don't know. What do you think of when you think of this verse, Suzanne? I like this to me is just so beautiful.
Well, actually, I think of the day of prayer we've got coming up because we're putting together the materials, you know?
Yep.
And there's a section on casting all your cares on him. And, even just one of the hours is called Hope for Today and Tomorrow.
Nice.
And we're focusing on basically everything we're talking about. What does that look like? And how do we pray for that? I don't know.
So I look at this, I think, you know, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's all over the Old Testament. If you look, it's everywhere. Good. Like that exact phrase is everywhere. Like that idea is everywhere, but that exact phrase shows up multiple times. Mm-hmm. And so he's like, say, hey, in light of this thing, you know, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time.
Yeah.
So it's,
he may exalt you.
That, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. Like, it's not like that you will exalt yourself, but by humbling yourself to the mighty hand of God who has you where he has you right now, he will exalt you at his proper time.
Yeah.
So that's powerful.
It is. Yeah. I think of this as well. Like, you go further in this and it tells you to be sober-minded and be alert. I think there's, it's easy to lose your mind right now, right? You know, like, just to be honest with you, I think that's like, I go all the way back to that quote at the beginning where it's like, we must be prepared to battle. That to me is losing your mind a little bit, you know, it's like, but there's this desire, and the desire might not even be from a horrible, horrible place. The desire might be from a place to say, like, I really want God's kingdom to come, you know, this is what I'm going to do it. But out of this is losing your mind. You're not being sober about it, and you're not being, you know, rightly thinking about God's plan in this whole thing.
It's worth considering just the idea of humility is basically being at ground level, right? And if God brings about something that is humbling, depending on how heavy that blow is, to me, it kind of indicates how far you fell.
Yeah.
I don't know. Yeah. It's like, I would imagine that Christians who are walking in humility are not overly devastated by the things that God might allow to humble us.
That's funny.
Right?
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's great.
So if we lose what we hoped for, if we've lost reputation, if we've, suffered in some way, if our faith is shaken, then what was our faith built on?
Sure. Yep. Yeah. Well, that leads me to the kind of like this First Peter passage talks about humility at the beginning, but at the end of this thing, it really focuses on hope. And like, so if you can live at that ground level, if you're talking about here with hope in something to come, the hope here is the God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. So that kind of, that's that humility and hope piece right there, where it's like you're living in this kind of suffering and pain and all that kind of stuff. That's the humility piece of it. But the hope is that God sees you and will restore you and will establish you himself. It says God himself will do that, you know. So to Rex's point, that's, I think that is our hope. That's where we get that hope from, more so than fighting the earthly battles in the earthly ways that
we
can do.
Don't you wonder if when it says that he will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you, it makes me think, perhaps the restoration is something better than what I had.
That's great.
The establishment is something firmer than what I had. The strengthening is a strength unlike anything I could possibly have had.
Yep.
And the support is something that I was somehow doing without or having less of. It's like, to me, it seems like in everything he's saying here, it's all about my well-being.
Mm-hmm. Great. Yeah. Peter's calling us here to have a humble willingness to suffer wrong rather than returning any kind of evil for evil. And I think that's the only place where we can do that is having that humility and hope that God is trying to develop in his people in the culture right now.
There's also something here just about trusting the Lord's sovereignty. I think I think of Paul says something similar in Romans where he's talking about repaying no one evil for evil. He says, because God says, vengeance is mine. Yeah. I will repay.
Yeah.
That always sounds so vicious.
It does sound vicious, but the other side of it is it's like, it's not up to us to execute justice here on earth, for ourselves. God will advocate for us.
Yeah.
Where is it? It's in First or Second Peter is where he talks about God, Jesus, who continued to entrust himself to God, who judges justly, all the way to the cross, basically. Yeah. Is that in Hebrews or is that, never mind. It's back there at the back of the Bible.
I think, somewhere.
all that comes to mind with this as well.
Yeah. I think I'd ask, so this has been great. This is a great conversation. I think I would want to get real practical for us for a few minutes here too, to kind of, hit the next part of our podcast and just ask ourselves, like, where specifically do we see breakdowns of humility and hope in our lives and in our church? Like, I just wonder if there's places that we can kind of identify right now for anyone who's listening to this thing. Like, am I living in humility and hope? And if I'm not, are there some indications that I have that are showing that? And so I've thought of a few. I'll pitch one out here. And I think one that is, I feel guilty for even saying it because I think we all have an element of this, and I've even hinted at that. But I think right now, if we have an overwhelming sense of fear, I think that is a place where we see there's a breakdown in our own lives of having humility and hope. And why do I say that? I think because the fear thing is a focus on like the what ifs, on the, and a lot of times we fear like the fight or flight thing kicks in, right? So going back to the monastics and things like that. So what are you going to do? Like how does your fear get displayed? Does your fear get displayed in anger and like, calling out and doing all the things to fight against the culture? Or does your fear get displayed in like, I'm backing up and I'm pulling out of culture and I'm scared to go down to Seattle or whatever it might be, you know, cause it's so scary down there. Like, so I think one of the ways I see a breakdown of humility and hope in certain people, and I feel this as well, because like Suzanne, you said this so beautifully earlier, you want to protect your kids. You want to have a place like that. But I think if we have an unhealthy fear, that's a breakdown of humility and hope. Do you agree?
We teach them. Yeah. If we live in fear, we teach them to live in fear.
Yeah. Yep.
Fear is something that I'm prone to. I mean, just in my normal worldly
some
personality.
People have anxiety. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. Before I was a believer, I was gripped by fear and no one could tell because I always looked fine on the outside. But that means, you know, wanting to have things in control and wanting not to be in situations where you were out of control. I would say I agree with you. And to say that fear isn't, that it's a lack of humility and hope makes perfect sense, because the humility would be, I should say the pride would be thinking that I have to make it safe.
It's great.
It's on me.
Yeah.
And frankly, I'm not able to do that well enough. So
you're not strong enough to do that, right?
Yeah. Here comes fear. And then hope, it would be a lack of hope that God would actually be there for me.
Yeah.
And that was actually a huge deliverance in my life as a new believer when God just gave me this amazing, powerful release from fear. And I became very courageous in the Lord. I mean, but yeah, I would agree.
Hmm. I do feel like there's, if we're entering into this season, which admittedly can be challenging to think about, as we're entering into a season where we saw so much division in the church a few years ago with electoral parties and partisan politics and all that kind of stuff. Like, I think if our primary like emotion right now is fear, like, I think it's a point in time where we should say, okay, Lord, can you help me have humility and hope during this time and not live in fear? And I'm not, I don't want to shame anyone for having fear, because I think it's somewhat relatable. Like, and like all of us have said, even just in this podcast alone, it's really hard because we don't want to cast judgment upon anyone about feeling the angst of living here and trying to be a alien and foreigner here. But I also think the way we can help ourselves right now is say, is my heart really fearful for this season? And if it is, Lord, will you help establish in me some more humility and hope, whichever I need to live in, maybe both of them, maybe one more than the other. So
yeah, it's worth asking, what am I afraid of?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then bringing that in the light of scripture, you know, does this make sense based on what it says in the word?
Yeah. I mean, I was just thinking the end of Hebrews, and he's quoting in from Psalm 118, I think, where he says, let me find it. Verse 5, he says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper.
That's great.
I will not be afraid.
That's right.
What can man do to me?
That's great. Mm-hmm.
So like,
good word.
Yeah. Part of that, it's a lack of, this sounds mean, but it's a lack of humility in such a way. It's in that we are thinking too much of ourselves and our own responsibility in creating that, like what you guys have said. I think humility is, you know, seeing ourselves rightly.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
So like understand, and part of that is going to come from seeing God rightly, not seeing God wholly. Like obviously we can see what God has revealed to himself. We can see what God has revealed to him, to us. Sorry. I've said that pronouns are hard, in his word. And, from that we can know God, but we can understand God's authority and ourselves in light of that authority. And so I think, in most cases that we're going to, that we might come up with, I think that's going to be the root of a lot of problems, and fear is one of them, like you said.
Totally. Ironically, I just found your passage in 1 Peter 2, where it's like, you know, God who judges justly. But I was going to read 1 Peter 2.
I will let you kiss my ring then.
Yeah, you're so right. Well, I was just going
to
say,
that's like a reference to the Pope, for those who don't know.
I wanted to go back and talk about fear a little bit more in 1 Peter 2. Like, you know, this idea of like us conducting ourselves honorably among the Gentiles. So they slander you as evildoers. They observe your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It goes on to say, honor everyone, love your brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor, all of these things. These pictures of how to live in a society like this, where we're actually called to kind of press into it, you know, and not have that like fear that comes out. And that to me is pretty compelling for us to go back to the,
I think fear just leads to division, which I think is another issue in here. When we're not, you see a breakdown of humility and hope in the church. I think it, in the outline you wrote down, independence and tribalism is two things. I think those are actually pretty related though.
Interesting. Yeah.
Actually.
Yeah.
Independence, I think if with fear, with a lack of understanding of my place, then I'm going to isolate more.
Yeah.
I think that's a side effect.
Yeah. So go back a little bit on those, Rex, if you don't mind. So that's another breakdown of humility and hope that I wrote down, were the two ideas of independence and tribalism. But what are what do you think those things are?
I think independence, it is, whether there's fear, I think I would argue there's going to be fear involved there, but even if it's not recognized, I think it's saying like, I'm responsible for, it's what we're talking about before. I'm responsible for creating security, and the lack of trust of other people is going to mean like, okay, it's actually all on me.
That's great.
And I think I see that. I have seen that in talking to my friends who are in ministry and other stuff. Like I think that, in the past 4 or 8 years, the church has divided more from people not trusting each other, from people not understanding their place in the body of Christ. That's something that we pushed for quickly, is like, we need to understand our need for one another at Imprint Church. You know, we need to understand that we are actually part of something here. You know, you guys talked about, you and Tom both talked at our anniversary service back last 2 years ago. Man, I don't even know what time it is.
Right.
2 years ago, about us all being bricks basically in the building of the church, like the capital C church.
That's cool.
And so I think a lack of humility and hope, again, is going to lead us to misunderstand our position and think, well, I'm just going to go Lone Ranger this thing.
And that leads to fear.
That leads to fear. Well, yeah, I think they're intertwined, if that makes sense.
It increases fear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if there's this inherent suspicion of everyone, if you will, outside of your own, like if you don't use the right
couple code words, I would say.
If you don't use the right
Club language.
Yeah, that's the way to say it, the club language, then you suddenly have placed yourself in this like super extreme tribalism.
Totally.
Where
without revealing too much, I'm not going to say anything, but I remember.
Are you calling me out?
Yes. No. but I do remember like when our church released a statement on biblical justice.
Yeah, that's right.
And you guys prayed over it. We all looked at it and we were pleased with it. We put it out. And there were some people who were mad that certain words weren't in there.
Right. Yeah.
Or certain things, condemning specifically certain things, weren't in there.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of painting a positive picture, here's what justice actually is, they were looking for very specific words to be in there. They hit like Command F and typed in a couple words, couldn't find them, and then they were mad about
it. Yeah, I remember that. Yes.
Yeah.
Huh.
Which was not using the right code language for a certain, like, what I think you're saying or what you need to say.
You need to use my safe word for me to trust you.
Yeah, it's exactly right. Which was weird because, you know, like you said, when we created that statement, it was meant to create unity and not division.
Yeah.
And it kind of ended up creating a little bit of tribalism a little bit. Some people were like, oh my gosh, you didn't say that. And we wanted to see that.
Because the tribalism was already there.
Well, that's the interesting thing, right? Like, it's not that the last few years have created tribalism. It's just revealed it.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So explain tribalism in a nice, succinct sentence.
I would argue it's coming from the same... fear is related to all of these, I think. And so I think
it's probably the headline, if you will.
I would say so. But I think when I think of tribalism, it is around a certain idea or and making that absolute around a certain person, around a certain value or whatever. And I think it happens typically they go all three of those things together. A lot of the times it's around a person or group or something like that. And I have seen... where I've seen issues, not really at Imprint Church, some maybe, I don't know, but not really at Imprint Church. I just think in general, if you scroll through Twitter for a second and then get sad and re-delete it and log out again, it's people are looking for a strong man to make complex problems very simple and say very forceful things about that and feel safe because of that, not be in fear because of that.
So sheep looking for a shepherd?
Yes. That's a better way to say it.
And following ravenous wolves, maybe.
Maybe.
Yeah. I another way I say tribalism is kind of the early church definition of I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, you know, idea.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in the Christian world, where I've seen this happen, is like if someone hears that you like a certain preacher or a certain commentator, or a certain church leader, they've grouped you into a category, and it's like, well, actually, I also like, you know, other people and things like that. And it's like, there's a suspicion that comes out and I'm not immune to this. None of us are immune to this, right? Like we all do this at some level. But the challenge is if we're going to have humility and hope, we're going to live in humility and hope. We have to pull ourselves out of that tribalistic mindset and say, okay, wait, let's talk about this. Let's talk about what you saw great about that. What are the weaknesses of that? Are there, and so it's not just like lumping someone into these categories where you're like, oh, you're for me or against me, or I follow Paul, I follow Apollos.
So it seems like we're a society that really likes to have colors, if you will.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, these are my school colors. This is my team colors.
Yeah.
And to divide into groups, and then you clothe yourself that way and you look that way, yep. and you don't actually have to know anyone yep. or relate to them as people. And here's the contrasting idea of the people of God in white robes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Scripture tells we belong to one another, right? Mm-hmm. That's a different category altogether.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
We though many are one in the body of Christ.
That's right. That's right. Are there other places where you guys see we actually have breakdowns of humility and hope in the church or in Christians around us?
Well, something I was thinking about is disdain.
Hmm.
I put some notes here. I'll just read it because that's faster.
Please do.
I said we can feel disdain towards those who are finding it harder to manage in life. For example, my generation, comparing how we put ourselves through college and we're standing on our own two feet by the age of 20, and that we compare that to people who can't afford rent today, even with a full-time job.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
There's a real hard-heartedness that Christians can buy into, and it's the opposite of the golden rule. We create a hierarchy in our minds and put ourselves above others.
Yeah.
Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important
yeah.
than yourselves.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that there's,
well, that's cool.
That's great. I think there's, I see the lack of humility there, and I would see it in other generations as well, but, whether that's saying like, you know, I put myself here. I think God laughs at that sentence.
Yeah.
In general, it's like that's great. That's awesome. So what do you think I did? You know, that's probably what God's saying to that. I also think there's the equal and opposite can be true for mm-hmm. that person who's working a full-time job. Disdain can creep up for the person saying, "Well, you just have that because of this systemic thing that was, you know, has changed since now, and
right.
they become the man."
Yeah, and, I just made an example.
Yeah. No, totally. Yeah. I'm just saying, like, I see it both ways.
Yeah.
There really is a misunderstanding of one another in that, in so many ways, that like instead of being willing to jump into a relationship with someone, there's a stereotypical seeing. It's like, this is so funny. I mean, this is stuff we learned in kindergarten, right? Like mm-hmm. we should have like not judged someone by the way they look or the way they act or the experiences they have or anything like that. It's almost like this is golden rule stuff. Yeah. Right. But like that's, we do that. And it's a breakdown of humility and hope. If we have that disdain, oh, you know, you're a millennial, so therefore you must X, Y, Z, or you're a young person, so you don't have the same responsibility that I had when I, you know, so that is so true. And creates breakdowns.
I would say, one thing I've seen and that I've been prone to, I think, is just complete apathy as a result. Because it's like, well, all this stuff is so broken, I'm just going to throw my hands up. Mm. And I heard somebody call it the ostrich option. Mm. I'm going to stick my head in the sand I'm not going to worry about it. So I think that, yeah, that's something I could see as a lack of humility and a lack of hope. Because largely on the, I mean, really both, but I'd say like that's a distinct lack of hope for our circumstances here.
So, yeah, it's good. There's probably a bunch of others, but I suppose we should probably kind of keep going here.
Yeah. So we talked about what happens when you don't have humility and hope. How do you foster humility?
It's great.
As a follower of Jesus, how do you do that?
Yeah.
I have a first suggestion.
Please do.
Repent.
That's it.
which is a positive word.
Yeah, totally.
In the scriptures.
It absolutely is. Yeah, it's not like a look how ashamed you should be of yourself. No, it's like, hey, recognize that you were walking incorrectly.
Yeah,
and start walking correctly.
Yeah,
totally. That's the idea of repentance.
Yep.
Start living as if God is who he says he is.
Yeah.
That's what repenting is.
That's probably, we don't have to sit here and feel bad about saying, if you have fear in your life, you should repent. It's not calling you out or saying you're a bad person. It's like, you can actually find life in that repentance from the fear that you have of other person or whatever it is.
Yeah. So I would hone this in a bit and say that the most effective repentance is the one that the Holy Spirit is kind of putting pressure on.
That's great.
Because if we could actually see everything that needs work,
mm-hmm.
we would no longer have hope.
Totally. But Susan, can I make a comment though?
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit lives in believers. And sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts through other believers. And so if someone's hearing us say, repent, that could be the Holy Spirit working.
Oh, I agree.
Anyway,
I guess what I meant was that it's not like you're a loser and everything about you is terrible.
No, that's
it's
not.
Like, what is, I mean, I can't change everything today that I feel bad about. So what's the one thing that I actually feel this conviction like, oh, well, I could do that if I were willing. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe I need to apologize to someone. Maybe I need to make something right.
Maybe I need to learn to care, you know, if you're apathetic or whatever. Mm-hmm. Maybe I need to learn to care what's happening.
Mm-hmm. How do you do that?
I think you do that by actually loving your neighbor. Not just the people you like, but the people near you.
Yeah. I would say listening to testimonies, like autobiographical things, or just hearing people's stories is one of the most effective ways that I've noticed of developing compassion and concern for someone.
Yeah. And I think, you know, your neighbor is not the person who's in your, if we're, we were talking about tribalism before, it's not like just the person who's in your tribe. I mean, like literally just the people who are around you.
Yeah.
Cause they're, you can say a lot about Seattle, but we are the Seattle area. We live in a diverse area and we live in a diversity, not just culturally, but socioeconomically and spiritually all over the place. So I think that there is real diversity probably right around you and you should, you're called to love those people.
Yeah, I think another place where I think of learning how to foster humility is kind of the law of relationships, and that is that you become like those you hang out with and listen to and are around. Like we feed what we want to feel, right? That's what we do as humans. Yeah. And unfortunately, when we feed the wrong things, it creates like more and more, I guess, could be unhealth in our lives towards other people. And what I mean by that is like, and we have to be super careful about what we're feeding ourselves in our media attention, in our, even the people we listen to, even some of those things, like just, if you want to be humble, like fill your life with humble people, fill your life with people that aren't creating rage in you and creating fear in you. And I've seen this so often where we just, we fill ourselves with other things that doesn't create humility in us. And it actually just makes us further tribalistic or further into fear or further into all those things. And so, man, if you're going to feed something, feed yourself with humble thoughts, with scripture, meditate on Philippians chapter 2. Yeah. We mentioned that earlier. One of you guys did, one of you smart friends of mine did, and like reflect on who Jesus is and, you know, being like him. Because if not, it's gonna you're gonna foster something else in your life.
Yeah, you totally are, and I'll press in on that a little bit more. Even I think you can, you know, the nature of things right now, again, law of relationships. A lot of relationship comes right now. A lot of social interaction or media intake or whatever comes through a mobile device right now.
It's true. Yeah.
And so part of that is being wise about not just what you let into your life through your phone, but just being wise with your phone in general.
I
think there's something to, and this is not a command. This isn't in the Bible. This is a practice Kinsey and I started a little while ago. It's been probably 8 years since we moved here.
Gorman 3-1.
It's Gorman. Gorman 3-1. That's it.
Yeah.
But we had someone tell us like, hey, you should one, like sleep with your phone in a different room. You'll sleep better just practically. They said, but also, you should look at scripture before you look at your phone.
That's great.
In the mornings. Yeah. Because what happens if you look at your phone in the morning is you're thinking, here's a common thing is here's a bunch of problems I have to solve. Here's a bunch of stuff for me to meditate on. Here's that. Whereas if you start the morning with scripture or whenever you wake up, if you have a swing shift or something like that, you start with scripture. That's the first thing. What you're doing is you're physically anchoring in your day. Like, hey, actually God's will and wisdom needs to have reign in my life.
Yeah.
And I'm going to interpret my day through that, not through the angst that my phone will bring or through, you know, this podcast that I like to listen to someone, whatever. I think it's best to start that way. So that's a practice I would suggest. You don't have to do it, but
I like it.
I have a scripture here, which I'm sure is familiar to many. It says, this is from James 3, starting in 13, "Who among you is wise and understanding by his good conduct? He should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom." And I'm referring to the wisdom here. "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice."
Gosh.
I mention this because we can look at what, you know, this relationship, the companionship of others and the podcast and the things that we take in, we can look at what impact it has on us. Mm-hmm. And if we start developing these kinds of symptoms, envy and selfish ambition and disorder and all kinds of evil practices, that would be a good indication that we're taking in some yucky, you know, unclean wisdom. And then, of course, what you just said about starting the day with scripture would follow, I mean, the next couple of verses, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving. I mean, honestly, peace-loving right there, that would convict an awful lot of people out there speaking, right? Yeah. Gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense.
That's great.
Yeah. Outlined a few things there. So we foster humility in repentance, in seeking the Lord and his word, and in changing
the law of relationships.
So how do we foster hope?
Also probably the law of relationships.
Definitely. Yeah. But so can I say something practical on that? I think like part of that is like hang out with the people of God.
Yeah. Totally. You
know? Like and that's not me. I know I'm like in ministry, so it's cool for me to say go to church, but like seriously, like spend time with the people of God.
Yeah.
Spend time with people who are rehearsing the story of the gospel.
Yeah. That's so good.
And I would say a really important aspect of developing hope is to testify to hope. Mm-hmm. And what I mean is that we look for scriptures that bring hope in the areas that I need them. And we have them on our lips because inside of us, there are two forces tugging at us all the time. You know, there's that, the fear and the doubt and the insecurities and the past history or triggers or trauma or whatever. And then there's the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and the presence of God in my heart and the scriptures and the truths that he's shown me. Mm. And frankly, the evidence in my life of his faithfulness to this day. Which one am I going to have coming out of my mouth?
That's great. Yeah.
Am I going to say, oh, this terrible thing is happening in my family and I don't know, you know, maybe this person's going to die and I'm just in agony? Or am I going to say, yes, this terrible thing is happening in my family, but to this day, the Lord has never let me down and he is faithful to me and he is my strength. Mm-hmm. And even if this person dies, I will not turn away from him. To testify to what is good and right and
that's
true builds hope.
Yeah. And friends, if you know Suzanne's story, that means something personally to her. I mean, I've seen this acting out in your life, Suzanne, over the last year or so, where you've had a really hard family situation and stuff, and you've had hope, and I appreciate that. Like, hanging out with you gives me hope, to be honest with you. And I'm glad for that, because you faced some tough times. And so, yeah, I think if you find your heart really being anxious all the time and full of anxiety, and I played golf with someone not long back who was just so frustrated with everything. It seemed like there was just this element of like, I'm so frustrated with what's happening in the government and the culture and the XYZ, you know? And I just remember thinking, man, he's carrying so much, you know, and I feel bad for him because he's carrying that. But like Rex said, maybe it's like, you know, when you have to like, Psalm 73 is so beautiful. Oh, do you remember Psalm 73?
Where Psalm 73 this, is
like, there's this turning point where you're reading like, why are the wicked prospering?
I had almost lost all hope.
I'd lost all hope. And then he says like,
but
right
then
in
the, I went to the house
I
the
entered
Lord.
The sanctuary of God. Yeah. And then I understood, you know, everything. Like I understood their final destiny. I understood my, like, there's something beautiful about that. I wish I had it in front of me, but, like maybe that's the point, right? Like if we're going to foster hope, we have to turn our eyes towards the sanctuary of God and just get our eyes off some of the mess around us. Cause we're not denying there's a mess. We're just telling you how to live in humility and hope in the mess. So,
And I want to point out that, you know, we've mentioned things like despair and frustration and anxiety and fear. And we're not in any way discounting people who are suffering from
anxiety disorders or anything.
No, I mean, emotional wounds or whatever. Yep. We're not in any way discrediting that or calling that sin.
No,
That's a different discussion.
That's a different podcast.
That's a totally different podcast. Yeah.
But it is valid that there are ways that we, there are habits we form.
I was just going to say habits. We, we can practice habits of hope and humility.
Ooh, versus that's good.
Frustration yeah.
habits
and
of
anxiety.
Hope and humility. I feel like that needs to be in a sermon, right?
We should figure that out. Yeah.
That's a good
idea. But like, think about it. Like if you become, like you, your practices change you. Mm-hmm. And that's something we've talked about on this podcast before. Yep. If you exercise, you're going to become healthier. Yep. Your body's going to change. That's the, you're going to crave that sort of thing. Yep. If you drink too much alcohol, your body's going to change. You're going to want to do that. So you can form or malform mm-hmm. yourself. So mm-hmm. you can look at your body and say, hey, look at your life. Say like, what are the habits of fear or discontentment or habits mm-hmm. of anxiety? And again, that's not talking to people with anxiety disorders, but you can actually change a lot about yourself by changing your practices. And that's not like a pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but like we're given practices in scripture, things to hope in, ways to hope.
I've heard, just one sidetrack real quick. I've heard of there's a counselor who attends one of our locations, and I've heard he has a practice where he helps clients go through what he calls kind of the gratitude practice, you know, where he actually helps people learn how to kind of speak gratitude into their own lives and like learn how to be grateful for certain things in their life and how that's so healing for people and how it actually does give them like hope in the middle of that. Mm-hmm. And it's not original with him, of course, but I heard Tom told me about that. And I thought how cool that is. Like if we're so bogged down by some of those things, maybe the habit that Rex is talking about is to train ourselves to do different. Like I'm going to go in and I'm going to tell myself true things about the true God who loves me and who has who go back to 1 Peter 5, you know, the words there that he'll establish, strengthen, support, restore us.
Yeah.
You know, those are true things that give me hope.
That's totally scriptural too. I mean, you see the psalmist do that a lot. He says to himself, like, hey, why are you cast down? Hope in God.
Yeah.
That like over and over again. I can't remember what psalm it is. It's two psalms in a row where they think it's one really, but he says that three or four times throughout.
Yeah.
He says like my bed is nothing but tears and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. And then he says, why are you cast down, my soul?
Yeah.
Hope in God.
Yeah, totally. So,
And again, that's not like the, you know, you talked about stop it and the sermon a while back. It's not really that.
No.
I feel like this is all good stuff. How do we land the plane here? I think that
hopefully our hope in the middle of this was to just compel a little bit of self-assessment. I think that's the main thing for us as we go into this season of life as a church community, as individuals. Like, where do you find your heart going to? You know, are you going to those things like fear? Are you going to those things like anger? Are you going to those kind of easier emotions, if you will, when you're handling some of the difficulties of
those
life?
Those really are. Those are like the higher level emotions.
Yeah.
That's what they call them.
Do you instead train yourself to turn your heart towards humility and hope? And I think that's only possible. I mean, we'd be amiss if we didn't say like the reality that the gospel is... No, go ahead. You had something to say.
Yeah, I'd just like to say one more
Please
thing.
Please do.
That if we are feeling frustrated, afraid, or angry about, say, a political situation or leader, that prayer is really effective.
Yeah.
You know, praying for individuals,
That's
praying
great.
For the people impacted
mm-hmm.
with
mm-hmm.
compassion, not mm-hmm. with, oh, Lord, you know, where's that vengeance you talked about?
Yeah, smite thy servant.
Did you guys ever see that? Oh my gosh, there's a Far Side comic where there's some old looking guy, you know, with a long beard, Moses type.
Yeah.
With a computer and a, you know, an old fashioned CRT type and a big button that says smite and his fingers just like hovering over this
That's awesome.
Smite button. It's really,
I have not seen that, but that is fantastic.
It's awesome.
Darren, what were you saying? You were
good word. I think the prayer word is a good word. Like that's helpful. Yeah. I just think if I was going to close this thing, like we just have to remember the gospel as being the center of our lives. And if anything gives us hope and humility, it's the gospel, which tells us we're more sinful than we ever dared. We believe we were, and we're also more loved than we ever hoped to be, right? Like this is the Tim Keller comment about the gospel.
I also think like the gospel is personal, but it's also, the gospel is also a calling to a kingdom that can't be shaken.
Yeah.
You know, we are now part of
a new
kingdom.
Yep.
That's
the Hebrews thing. So
can't
it's like,
be shaken.
It cannot be shaken. So that is like the only route that we have for both humility and hope is understanding like, hey, we've done nothing to earn our salvation,
yeah,
you know, but we're still loved.
Yep.
We've done nothing to earn our place, but we're still there.
Yep.
And then this kingdom that Jesus is in charge of, that God is built, cannot be shaken.
But that Jesus came proclaiming, and he said is here, and it's coming, and it's different than we expected. Like, if you've learned anything from the Sermon on the Mount so far, isn't the kingdom of God different than you expected it would be?
Yeah.
Like, you're looking at this thing, you're like, oh, that's not what I had in mind. I would rather have something way more...
That's not what I would do.
Firework-y and more military prowess, and more like, you know, Jesus comes along as humble and hopeful. Yeah. and
those
yeah.
paradigms are just so foreign to him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, he said, don't you think I could call
yeah.
legions of angels to defend me? I mean, if that were what mattered.
Yeah. Yep. And there is a day where he will come back and return with power and with might, and yet still in that same moment, he still is humble and gentle. Like, that's the crazy thing. Like, he comes
as a slain lamb.
Yes.
Yeah. That's what it says in Revelation.
It's amazing. He's not just some military might ruler, but he's the picture of humility and hope for us too. So that's how I'd land the plane.
Yeah. Well, I think that's the best way to land the plane. Hey, Imprint Church, we hope this is a helpful conversation for you. You have questions, you have pushback, you are, I don't know, concerned. Please don't put us in a category or anything like that. Reach out to us. We'd love to talk about it. I think that's a sign, like, we want to talk about things together. But we are with you in the body of Christ, and we hope that you foster humility and hope in this year that could be tumultuous.
Amen.
Talk to you soon. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.